Sure is good to be here. It's really good to see everybody. 77 years, man. That's a milestone. That's just something. And to see this many people in church after 77 years, you know, a lot of churches, they start and then they kind of dwindle off. But this church, it sure seems like things are going real well. And really good to see some familiar faces. Brother Richie's still back there in the sound box. And it's good to see a lot of you folks. And I've got to shake hands with you and fellowship with you and enjoy the sweet spirit of the church. And me and Karen and Bailey and Knox have really enjoyed ourselves and enjoyed the time that we've got to spend with Brother David and Miss Christy. And really do appreciate his friendship. And thank you for letting us be friends. I know some churches are kind of like to hold on to their pastor and don't let them get out and talk to anybody, but it sure is a blessing that me and Brother David's been friends for many years now, and he instigated it, and I like it, so here we still are being friends. So he called me up one day, it's been a long time ago, and started talking to me, and I thought, wow, I can't believe you called me. I've never had anybody call me like that, you know, just being kind to me, and we just kind of hit it off, and it's stuck, and we really do enjoy them and enjoy their fellowship and their company, and just like being around them. They're good, clean, Christian people, and it sure is good to be around them. It sure is good for me and Karen to be around them. We really do enjoy them, and I'm glad that Bailey did get to come with us this year. She was so excited. Knox, one day we were telling him we was going somewhere. I can't remember where it was, and he said, oh, really, we get to go? He said, I'm so excited. I'm so excited. That's the way Bailey seemed like, you know. She was so excited, you know. She was just ready to be here. All right, Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. I don't think I've ever preached the chicken cold. If I do, please tell me to stop. If I go that long, man. Karen said, you need a watch. And I said, no, don't worry, Brother David's got a big clock in the back of the church back there. No clock. So, Brother Nolan, when I hit an hour 20, you let me know, okay? Some of you are looking peaked when I said an hour 20. Yeah. I hope I got one or two amens there. I don't know. All right, Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Hebrews 2 and 1. Brother Richie, am I on? I think I've got it. We're good. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Boy, that sure is a question, isn't it? I'm glad that God did take time to come and visit us. I'm glad that he didn't look at us and say, well, there's just no use. I know what's going to happen. You know, they're going to mess up anyway. I'm glad he had long suffering and had great mercy. My goodness. You know, over in Psalm 31, he says he has great goodness. And it's laid up in store for us. I'm glad that God is really good. He says, where'd I get to? Verse 6. He says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And may I say thank God for that right there. Amen. Now, Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne this morning, Lord, we sure are so thankful that you came to this earth in the likeness of man, and God, that you were robed in humanity and that you went to that cross for us and died on Calvary's cross for our sin. Thank you, God, that you shed your precious blood for our sin, and I am so glad that we can still call on your name and that men and women can still get saved even today. I'm glad, God, that your blood didn't run out, and I'm glad it still has power today, and thank you so much, Lord, for your long-suffering, your mercy, your gentleness, and your goodness toward us. Now, we pray, God, this morning that you'll speak to us. We pray, God, that you'll give us a message from heaven because, Lord, if I just go through this outline and that's all we've got, then it ain't going to be very much. But if you would bless it and touch it and get all over it, it might be a help to somebody this morning. And I pray that you'll bless this church. Thank you, Lord, for their 77 years that they've been here. And we do pray, God, a special blessing on them that you'll continue to bless them in the work. Keep them going. Help them, God, that they would continue to serve you and love you and work for you. And I sure do pray, like Brother David said last night, even so come, Lord Jesus. As our prayer, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated, and thank you for standing for the reading of the Word of God. Now, whenever I got saved, I was a young man. I wasn't very old. I was probably about 15 years old, and I was young, I didn't know very much, and I didn't get taught anything. And it was a little bit later in life, I was about 27, before I realized what happened to me when I did get saved. And so I always say I got saved when I was 15, but it really didn't take till I was about 27. And I don't mean to downgrade salvation, I just didn't have any understanding of what had went on whenever I did get saved. But now, I'm glad that God was able to save me, and then as time went on, He began to teach me some things. But whenever I got saved, I didn't understand that, you know, I knew I was saved from hell, but I didn't understand that my sin debt was completely clear. For many years, I doubted my salvation, and I just didn't understand that God had forgiven me of all my sins. And boy, I'm glad for the forgiveness of sins. Now, whenever you get saved, your sins are underneath the blood. You're sealed. You're secure. You don't have to worry about that. Judicially speaking, I mean, if we want to get real technical about it, you are seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Your sins are underneath the blood. You don't have to worry about them. Now, that is far as judicially speaking. But now, when it comes to fellowship, you and I, we've got some responsibility that we have to keep our heart clean in order to have good fellowship with God Almighty. And we can do things that will withdraw us from God, and it will hurt that fellowship, and it will cause a wall to go up between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to make sure that we have to keep ourselves clean so that we can confess our sins. Amen. Confess our sins. And make sure that we keep our heart right with the Lord so that we have good fellowship with Him. And you and I, we need good fellowship with the Lord, especially in this day and time with all the stuff that's going on out in the world. Things that we especially don't like. We don't like to talk about it very much. And there's things that are going on out in the world that we don't like to mess with. And honest to God, I think there's some things that just shouldn't be mentioned in church. I remember whenever I first kind of started reading my Bible and hearing about some Bible-believing people, you know, there was a fellow that was going around the country, and he was taking these slides of rock music and taking them into the church and showing it to the youth, you know, and what he was doing is he was playing the rock music and then showing slides of all the rock music groups, you know, and all that stuff. And I think there was some kids that got saved, and I'm not downplaying that. I think it's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with anybody getting saved. I don't care for what reason it is. I'm glad they got saved. But at the same time, I just didn't like that sound in the church. It just didn't sound good. And those pictures in the church, it just didn't look good. You know, in church, when we come to church, it ought to be a little bit different than the honky-tonk on Saturday night. You know, the music ought to sound a little different. The spirit ought to be a whole lot different than it is in the honky-tonk on Saturday night. So now, I want you to understand that I'm saved, and I hope that you are, and I'm not preaching to lost people. I'm going to try to preach to the church this morning, and I hope this will be some help to you. But whenever I got saved, I didn't realize that just because I got saved, I'm sealed, I'm secure, my debt, sin debt, is forgiven, that I was still going to have to meet life head on. I mean, life has a way of creeping in to our Christianity, whether we like it or not. My sin debt may be paid, but that don't mean all the other debts are paid. I mean, still got to pay my bills, right? I mean, listen, you folks, I've seen some new babies around here. You realize that life creeps in. You want to be spiritual? You want to do as much spiritually as you can, you know? You want to get up early in the morning and pray, and that, you know, to me, that's a great time to pray. But I don't know about you, but whenever we first had children, and it was just tough, you know, Karen, she was up all night, and she was keeping me awake, you know, trying to take care of the babies, and it was just tough on me, you know, and I had a hard time. I couldn't get up early in the morning like I wanted to. But you know what I did? I tried my best to spend some time with the Lord, but you may not be able to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. And when you get up and you finally get everything going and you realize that life has kicked in, don't forget about God. Don't forget about Jesus Christ. Just because you have to pay a bill at the water department, don't forget about Jesus Christ. When life kicks in and you remember, oh man, I got to pay my car payment, you know, don't forget about Jesus Christ just because life kicks in. I want to tell you that sometimes in the Christian walk, it is hard to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ, no matter what anybody thinks about it, no matter what anybody else tells you, and don't go substituting something for the main thing. Now, in the book of Hebrews, there's some better things. Am I right, Brother David? Am I doctrinally correct here? Okay, I want to make sure he is my doctrine teacher, you know. But now, don't go substituting something and try to take the place of something great. My daughter, Bailey, she got to where she won't eat meat. I'm not trying to pick on her, but, you know, she's going to probably get mad at me, and so she's been substituting tofu for meat. And I don't know about you, but, you know, it just, something about tofu just don't taste like chicken to me. You know, the comparison is always this right here. Well, if it's, you know, we always, you know, eat a piece of rattlesnake, you know, it tastes like chicken. Nope, don't either. Nope. I mean, what are you going to do? Go out and kill a possum on the side of the road? You go take it home, eat it, and say, well, it tastes just like chicken. Nope, not going to taste like chicken. Whenever I was a kid, my dad, he used to give me groundhog oil. He said, boy, this would cure what ails you. You know what it would do? It would get right here. It cured what ails you. Everything that was in you came up is what it did. It's like taking Perry-Gork. I don't know if you ever heard of Perry-Gork. I mean, man, it got here. Everything was cured from then on, you know. But everything don't taste like chicken. Don't substitute tofu for meat. Man, eat some meat every once in a while. Eat some chicken. Have a good steak with some fat on it. And eat a little of the fat, you know. I mean, I'm pretty sure in the Bible somewhere it says the fat is the Lord, you know. I mean, I think it's a blessing, you know, to have a little fat, you know, off the steak. You know, that's where I'm going there. Don't make a substitute. Let me say this right here. Don't substitute singing for preaching in church. Amen. Now, even though singing's good and it should kind of jumpstart the preaching and get things going, don't substitute singing for preaching. Whenever I was growing up, my dad, he used to go to all these singings up in the mountains, you know, and we'd go to the singing and we'd stand around, you know, it was the Happy Travelers and the Goodmans and all these quartets, and they'd get together in the mountains and they'd have a kind of an outdoor thing. Listen, man, there'd be 5,000 people show up for those things. And my dad, he'd stand out there in the crowd and he'd just weep and cry, and it just touched his heart. But whenever we got to church, he didn't weep and cry. Whenever the preaching started, it didn't affect him that way. And I've got news for you. The preaching ought to touch you more than the singing does. And singing's good. I love it and I enjoy it. We like to do it every once in a while. We're not real good at it, but we do enjoy it. But I tell you, the preaching to me is the most important thing.
When you get to church, that is the main course. That is the thing that we should be looking for, is the preaching. Your pastor, he does a great job of it. Amen. Don't substitute family time for church. Get your family in church and have good family time together in church. Don't say, well, all we ever do is go to church. Every time the doors open, we're there. I tell you what we're going to do this weekend. Instead of going to church, we're going to go camping. Well, I mean, every once in a while, it is good to take a vacation. I'm not going to object to that at all. It's a good thing. But you know what most people will do? They'll start doing that, and then about once every 3 months, they'll say, hey, let's go to the lake again. And then not too far down the road, instead of borrowing the neighbor's boat, you got to buy your own. So now when you buy your own, then you're going to have to work extra time at work. You know, you're going to be working 10, 12, 15 hours a day just so you can pay the boat payment. And then it won't be too long. You'll have to be working Sundays. And then you'll have to go to the lake on Saturday, work Sundays, just so you can have the toys that you want to have. Maybe you'd be better off not to have quite as many toys. Whenever I was a young man growing up, we had one tractor in the cove. And that one tractor went around and plowed all the gardens. It went around and it, you know, cut all the hay or bush hog, whatever it needed to be, bush hog. And there was just one. Nowadays, it doesn't matter if you've got 15 feet a yard or you've got 50 acres. You got a tractor, it seems like, nowadays. I mean, they come out here with a bush hog. They set it down one time and it mows all your yard in one swoop, right like that. But, man, I'm telling you, I got my John Deere tractor. It's all greased up, you know, it's got wax on it. It looks good. It's in my barn, you know, that cost $150,000, more than my house, you know, because I got to have a good place to put my tractor. You know what? There's too much that's going on that has replaced church. Don't substitute anything for church. Don't substitute teaching for preaching. Now, teaching is important, no doubt about it. We need it. But nowadays, it seems like that people are more interested in teaching than they are preaching. They like teaching. Now, teaching is good because it gives you some basics and it gives you a foundation, something you can build on. But I'll tell you what preaching does. It affects your heart. And God deals with you. You know, last night I made a comment about this pulpit. I believe that this is the place where God, He comes through and He speaks from heaven to you. And, you know, I've always kind of pictured it like this. I know it's kind of, I've got some visuals in my head that probably you don't. But I kind of picture it like this. Have you ever watched Raiders Lost Ark? You know that movie back in the late 70s or something like that? And you know they opened the Ark of the Covenant and then all of a sudden, you know, that flash of light come out and all those German soldiers stand there and the flash of light went in there and just burnt their eyes. You know, that's kind of what it looks like to me, the pulpit to you, you know. And all you're sitting there, you know, with just shocked that somebody would say the things that they say from the pulpit. Don't substitute the good things of God for something out in the world. Amen. Try to keep the main thing the main thing. Amen. I don't know about you, but I need to see old soldiers finish the course. Yes, sir. Brother Nolan, he needs to see an old soldier finish the course. Brother Chris Watts, he needs to see an old soldier finish the course. Brother Corey, he needs to see an old soldier not just finish the course, but finish the course in a good married relationship so that he can have an example to look up to and say, hey, they did it this way. It worked for them. Let's give it a shot and see if it'll work for us. Let's make sure that we keep our family in church. Let's establish it on God. Keep our family in church. Raise our kids in church. Let's make sure that our kids are in church from the word go and we don't have to worry about it. Listen, you make your kids do everything else except for go to church. You make them play baseball, or you make them play basketball, or you make them play soccer. And I got news for you, most of the time they don't want to. They're sick of it by the time they get 10 years old. And the only reason they're continuing to do it is because you want them to. It's time that you maybe rethink a few things and get your kids in church and make them to come to church. I had one couple, they told me, they said, well, we kind of leave it optional for our kids, you know, they can come if they want to. And I said, yeah, but what you do is you make them play sports year-round and you won't make them come to church. Get them in church. You say, what if they won't come? Make them. They're yours. Don't make it optional. I mean, on Sunday, we're going to church. On Wednesday night, we're going to church. they have visitation, we're going to church. Amen. If they have a youth outing, we're going to church. Amen. If they have a picnic, we're going to church. Woo. Especially if they have a picnic, we're going to church. Amen. If they're playing softball out in front of the church, we're going to be there. Amen. Don't substitute the important things for nonsense. Amen. You get to the place, you're going to mess up your family if you do. There was a dear, sweet lady in our church where I pastored for a long time and went to church for a long time. Actually, we were there for 18 years. And she passed away this past year. And boy, I mean, she was a huge encouragement to me. She would come up to me and she'd shake my hand. She said, "Oh, Brother Mike," she said, "I love you. I'm praying for you." Whenever she died, there was two names on her refrigerator. Mine and Brother Jared Pilkington's. She prayed for us every day. Never missed. You know what some of you dear old saints could do? You could spend every day praying for your preacher, every day and never missing, and asking God to do something from that pulpit to you that'll help you and your family out. It'll do you some good. Turn over to chapter 2 in Hebrews and look at verse 1. Am I a little loud for you? It's okay, I can get louder. It says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Don't lose your footing. Don't lose your footing. Let me tell you something. In the Christian walk, there's a lot of slippery places. And it's very easy for preachers, for missionaries, for evangelists, for Sunday school teachers, for nursery workers. It's very easy for them to lose their footing and slip. I'm not saying losing your salvation. I'm talking about maybe just slip away from God just a little bit. Don't lose your footing. Some of you have been established. You've been in this church a long time. Or in a church that you're in now and you've just come home for homecoming. You're established where you are. Don't lose your footing and begin to slip away from God. There's too much of that going on. When I said I need to see some old soldiers finish the race, I mean I need to see them finish the race. When we put them in the coffin and we bury them in the ground, we can say no doubt they're coming up again. But when we put them in the coffin, I want them in there with a good testimony and say that they finished the course. They didn't slip. They stayed on track. They didn't forget about Jesus. They made Him number one in their life when they started out, and they never changed. I need to see those testimonies, don't you? Stand on what you heard. Stand on the Word of God. Now, I am a King James Bible believer. I make no apologies for it. My dad told me when I was a young man, he said, "There's only one book. It's a King James Bible. Don't you ever use anything else." He didn't know why. He had no clue. But that's all they used in my granddad's church. And he said, "Them other Bibles are wrong. Don't mess with them." And boy, I'm telling you, it stuck with me. I didn't have somebody else teach me that the King James Bible is the Word of God. My daddy told me to stick with that book. And I've been with that book most all of my life. As far as I can remember, I've never had anything but a King James Bible. And I'm established on that. And if you hear somebody tell you that Brother Mike started preaching out of an NIV, don't you believe it for a minute. If you hear somebody tell you that he's kind of wavered a little bit and he started using the New King James Version, don't you believe it for a minute. Because God given me grace, I'm not going to. You stand on what you've heard. You stand on the Word of God. And that King James Bible is important. And it ought to be important to you, not just to your preacher. Amen. Not just to your daddy or the deacons in the church. It ought to be very important to you. Amen. Spend time in it daily. Amen? Now, you're not going to lose your salvation if you use another Bible. But you sure might lose some fellowship. You say, "Well, I can understand it better." No, you can't. No, you cannot. If you'll ask the Holy Spirit of God to lead, guide you into all truth, He will show you the things in this Bible right here. You can understand it just fine. I can't understand the other books. I can't understand why in the world they'd change over in Acts chapter 4. They would change the holy child Jesus to servant and make it look like that He just evolved into God Almighty. Listen, He was God Almighty when He was born. I mean, when He got to this world, He was virgin born. That was God manifest in the flesh, folks. That's God there. Don't go with a book that don't tell you it's God. Or that Jesus Christ is God. Not it. I didn't mean anything, you know, bad by that right there. Stand on what was confirmed. Stand on the way. Look down at verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which of the first was began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? Stand on the way of God. Listen, there's a way, there's a right way and a wrong way. You get in God's way and that'll be the right way and you stand on that. And don't let your family, your friends, your foes, don't let anybody talk you out of that way. It is the right way and it's a good way, it's a proven way. Somebody's went before you on that way, they've made it that way, and don't you get off that way. Amen. Look down at verse 4. Stand on what was witnessed. It says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders. Listen, there's a lot of people that have witnessed things before us that have gone before us. They've seen God do great things. I bet back during the Depression, whenever my wife's grandmother, whenever she was, you know, going to church and trying to serve the Lord back during the Depression, I bet she saw God do amazing things during that time just to provide for them. And boy, I tell you what, when she got older and we went to visit her and we'd talk to her, that lady loved Jesus Christ. Karen told me, she said there was four or five ladies in the church. Was it five? Five ladies and four that made a pact together. They decided that they were going to pray for each other and pray for the church every day. And she said that in their church, the men sat on one side and the women sat on the other side. And said that those ladies would sit up front and they had been praying all week. She said those church services were just a little bit different than what they are today. There's something different about a church that's praying and asking God to do something. And I'm going to tell you something. If you as a family, if you'll pray, it'll make a difference in your family. If you as a family, you'll pray, it'll make a difference in your church. I don't believe in focusing on the family. I believe in focusing on Jesus Christ. But you need to put Him first in your marriage, first in your home, first in your life, first in your car, first in your radio, first in your TV, first in everything. Let Him have the preeminence. Amen? Look down at verse 9. Now really, here's my verse. He says, but we see Jesus. Don't lose the focus. First of all, don't lose the footing, but don't lose your focus. There's a lot of things that can cloud your view of Jesus Christ. If you let something come in between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, it can cloud your view of Him. Politics can cloud your view of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad all that junk's over with? I mean, now everybody's worried about the 100 days. Boy, I tell you what, brother, can't remember your name. It's Tipman. What is it, Dale? Brother Dale said last night, how is your last 100 days with Jesus Christ? I tell you what, that's profound. That was profound. That is old man wisdom right there. And I was thinking about that last night as we were driving home. How was your last 100 days with Jesus Christ? Everybody's worried about what the president's going to do or what Congress is going to do, what Senate's going to do. They're worried about what Obama did. Listen, don't worry about that stuff. That stuff has a way of clouding your vision of Jesus Christ. And it has a tendency to draw you away from the Lord and put your heart in the world and get you upset at the things that are going on in the world and get upset at the interest rates and get upset at the high cost of health insurance and get upset at all that junk. Listen, put your care on Jesus Christ because He cares for you. The Bible says, but we see Jesus. We don't see anything else but Him, and we'll be better off for it. Politics, they have a way of clouding your view of Jesus Christ. It's all a matter of perspective, really. You know, have you ever noticed that the moon is the same size no matter what? Now, how you can check this out is you go out, when you know, sometimes you look at the moon and you say, man, that is a big moon today. Same size it was yesterday. It don't change sizes. I mean, what do you think? God gets His pump out and says, okay, we're going to make a big one today. There's a big one. It's all a matter of perspective. It's how you view it. Get your thumb out next time you see the moon when it's little. You know, a little bitty moon. In our mind, for some reason, I don't know what it is, that little bitty moon, you hold your thumb up there. You say, okay, I see how big it is up against my thumb. And then the next time it's real big, you know, when God gets out his pressure cooker, you know, and he blows it up real big, hold your thumb up there. Do you know the moon is the same size every day? It's all a matter of perspective. Sometimes your problems can change your view of Jesus Christ. You know, everybody in here has got problems. Some that we don't know about. You know, not everybody will tell you about their problems. Not everybody will tell you about their suffering. Not everybody will walk in the church door and Brother Walker, he goes back there and he shakes their hand and says, "Good morning, how are you doing today?" "I'm doing just fine." And they're not. Now, there's some people, you know, there's other people, you know, they come in the church house and Brother Walker goes back and shakes their hand and say, "Good morning, how are you doing?" Whew. I mean, it's just like Niagara Falls, you know. I mean, just everything comes out all of a sudden. And Brother Walker is standing there with a smile on his face and, "God bless you, yeah, you're right." And he said, "Oh, God, I wish I hadn't asked. I wish I hadn't asked. I wish I hadn't asked. But we sure love you, but I wish I hadn't asked." Everybody's going through something. And you're not unique in your problems. You see, a lot of people, they have some pain that really affects their heart, really hurts them, but you're not unique in that. I'm going to get just a little bit personal, if you don't mind. I'll try to get off of this real quick because it hurts us. But whenever we lost Jordan, that was a devastating thing for us. And we thought we were the only people in the world that had ever had anything like that happen. And problems have a way of doing that. You know, they kind of single you out and they say, "Well, you're the only one, nobody else." And there was a lady that came down to visit us from up north. We came to visit one of the ladies in the church. It was her cousin. And she came and she shook my hand and she said, "Brother Mike, I just want you to know we've been praying for you." She said, "I lost my daughter too." And I said, "Oh, sister," I said, I am so sorry. I had no idea. I just, you know, things didn't register and I had no idea. And she said, what happened was somebody came in her house and murdered her. And boy, I don't know why, but it was like there was a little burden lifted off me. I thought, well, it wasn't that bad for us. Thank God somebody didn't murder her. Because boy, and you see, everybody's got problems. You're not unique in your situation. I could probably say, how many of you folks are hurting this morning? Your back's hurting. How many of your knees are hurting? You see, everybody's got those problems. You know, have to have a bottle of Advil beside your bed just so you can take two or three of them in the morning when you wake up just so you can get out of the bed. Honestly, everybody's hurting. But problems have a way of taking over and it clouds your view of Jesus Christ and what you need to see through your problems, but we see Jesus. Amen? I'll tell you something else that'll kind of cloud your view is pet peeves. Me and Karen, we went to a church not too long ago. We went with, kind of met our church there. They were having a revival and there was a guy preaching. We'd never heard him preach. We've had a boy over the past year, man, we've heard a lot of preaching, different preachers that we've never heard. Been some good stuff. We really enjoyed it. So we went there that night, you know, and we got there and we were just kind of making some observations. You know how you do. You just make observations. And all of a sudden, out of our mouth, both of us said, "Well, everybody here's got pants on." I don't know where it came from. I don't know why we said it. It was just an observation, you know. And we were expecting a little bit something different, you know. And then we noticed that there were some guys standing over here to the right of the church. And and I thought, yep. Not too good a church if they're smoking there. I mean, you know how you do. You make a judgment call real quick. You see somebody doing something, you know, so all of a sudden, you know, boy, we got in the church and they had good singing. They had real good preaching. The sermon was great that night. You know, we really enjoyed it. And you know what? Whenever I left the church, we shook Brother Boone's hand and the folks from our church, we said, "We're going to leave. We've got a good drive to get back home." And so we headed down the basement and out the back door, and we were just going to sneak out and go. And as soon as I pushed that door open, poof, right in my face, cigarette smoke right there. And so I walked on through it, you know, and I thought, you know what? The one place that I expect to be able to go and not have a puff of cigarette smoke blowed in my face is at church. And you know what? It's a pet peeve of mine. I don't like it. And you go in a grocery store. We came out of the motel this morning, and when we came out of the motel, boy, you folks are quiet. What are you smoking on the back porch or something? I mean, we came out of the motel, and there was, you know, every time we came out, there was somebody smoking, and you'd have to walk through it. And when you walk through it, you smell like it. I mean, smoke's got a way of getting on you. It just don't get off. I mean, it's kind of a pet peeve of mine. You know? Now, see, we've lost focus of Jesus. That's terrible, isn't it? I'll tell you another pet peeve of mine. I can't stand cell phones in church.
Amen.
Don't like it.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother David. I mean, I guess everybody else got their cell phone. They better text him. Well, Brother Mike said this. He said this. I'm going to text Brother Peacock, tell him what he said because he shouldn't have said it. You just wait till I see. This is going to be bad. I'm going to post this on Facebook right now. Face plant from hell. That's what that is. I just don't like cell phones in church. You know, I said that one time in church, and as soon as I did, one went off. Man. And then I set it up at Brother Boone's church, you know, and I was up there preaching. I said, you know, I just don't like cell phones in church. And so the next service, we were sitting back here, and everything was real quiet. Then all of a sudden, Brother Boone had started to say something, and then all of a sudden the cell phone went up. You know what I said to those folks whenever I was preaching up there? I said, if that ain't Jesus, just don't answer that thing. Just hang it up. You know, you need to come apart. Can you not just come apart just a little bit? And those things that have a way of distracting, when they go off, you know what it does? It distracts your attention away from the message, and you might miss that very thing that you need, that God's trying to get across to you. Maybe there's a child in the service, and I love children. And you know what? I tell you, the best place they could be is in church.
Amen.
I'm not arguing with that. But it seems like either the parents or the devil one is pinching them kids right at the right time.
Yeah.
Because they start crying right at the right time, don't they? You know, especially at invitation time. I mean, invitation starts and, wah, wah, wah. Oh, ain't they cute? Oh, they're so precious. We just love them. Oh, God bless them. And Brother Dave's up here trying to give an invitation, you know. Now, he paid me $50 to say this, so I'm getting my money after this one, you know. And he's trying to give the invitation. Wah, wah, wah. And you know where the Holy Spirit of God is? You know what happens when your cell phone goes out? The Holy Spirit of God goes,
yeah, amen.
You see, the church is one place. You know what really aggravates me? I see people, they'll go to a school function. And they take their kids in there, you know, and they threaten their kids' life with hell or jail. You speak and I will cut your tongue out. But they bring them to church. Okay, run around. Preacher don't care. It's all right if you squall and cry and whine in church. Well, if it is, how come it ain't at the elementary school? You see, church ought to be a little bit more special than the elementary school. I know some of you, you're saying, Brother Mike, you've done quit preaching and went to meddling. We just don't like this. And you know what? Sometimes that meddling stuff's what helps you the most. Maybe it'll prompt you to think about what am I doing in church that's distracting from the service, that's causing somebody else not to hear the good word of God being preached. You never know what it might be. I hear those young people getting up here singing and playing their instruments, you know. Don't you dare. Don't you dare. Don't you dare at all. Don't you go up to them and criticize them. You know what? It might make one of them stop playing. Well, I was really trying, and somebody said that I missed a note. Who cares if they miss a note? Let them miss a bunch of them in Jesus' name. It'd be a good thing if they missed a whole bunch of them in Jesus' name. Because one of these days, they might just get it right. Amen. Don't you discourage them little ones. Now, that to me, that is a pet peeve. Because they are the future of the church. Who's going to take your place? Who's going to sit in your pew when you're gone? Who's going to take Brother Richie's place back there? Has he got somebody picked out? Is there somebody that's got enough sense to be able to go back there and run that stuff? Who's going to take Brother David's place when he's gone? Brother Walker. I mean, it's going to be those kids that are coming up. Don't you offend those little ones. I tell you, I don't know about you, but I believe God's got a special place in his heart for the little ones. And I don't think he likes it when you offend them. Just mean old grouchy, crotchety people. pick on little people. Pick on somebody your own size. Come pick on me for a while. Say, well, Brother Mike, you missed a verse. You didn't tell this illustration right. Yeah, pick on me. I'd rather you pick on me and tell me that stuff because I can take it a whole lot better than the young ones can. Amen? All right, I'm quit meddling. I'll go on. I know it's killing you. You're hurting. You're, please don't burn the chicken. I ain't going to burn it. It's going to be so cold you won't be able to eat it by the time I get done. Let's go one more time. Look in verse 18. I sure hope I'm helping you. I really want to. It's my desire that I can help you out a little bit. After 77 years, there's some things you don't need to lose. Don't need to lose your footing. Don't need to lose your focus. Keep it on Jesus Christ. The foundation of this church should be Jesus Christ. I believe over in, let me see if it's Acts chapter 20, about verse 32, he said, I commend you to the word of God. I commend you to God and the word of his faith. I think that's what it says. I may have butchered that one up. But he commends them to God first, then to the word. We've got a tendency of lifting this word above God. God first, then his word. Don't you quit praying. And don't you quit reading. But God first. God first in everything. Verse 18. It says, For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, however you pronounce that. I've tried for years. I say succor. It means to help or to assist, to aid. He is able to succor them that are tempted. You ever been tempted? Temptation's not sin. Last time I checked, it wasn't. Temptation's not sin. It's when we give into it. Now, let me say this. How many of you have given into a temptation before you got to church this morning? Well, probably all of us. Okay, I did. I sped on the way to church. I think the speed limit... Oh, man, the sheriff's here. You think you could close your ears for just a second? And let me... You're not going to shoot me or anything, are you? Oh, you had them closed? All right, we're good then. I'm glad of that. He's had them closed all morning. We're good then. Okay, don't take this to heart because I really don't mean I'm just joking around when I say this. This is just funning, Sheriff. I promise you, it's just fun and funning around. I've kind of always looked at the speed limit as a suggestion. You know, I mean, it's kind of like if you're not in a hurry. You know, I mean, sometimes you're late for church. And I'm trying to make it spiritual, you know, so we don't get in trouble. But, you know, sometimes you're late for church. You gotta mash the loud pedal just a little bit. I remember my uncle, he used to race, you know, and he raced in different places. We got to go around with him. And he'd make a comment. He'd say, boy, they're mashing that loud pedal today, ain't they? And every time I speed, I'll think to myself, yeah, I'm mashing the loud pedal. Just a suggestion. Just maybe you should observe the speed limit. I might preach this a little different if Sheriff wasn't here, you know. Now, Brother Dale, I don't really look at you as a cop, you know. I mean, you're just a game warden, you know. I went to take my test out in Kansas. I was going to get my hunting license, you know. And the first thing that game warden did that was teaching our class, he stood up and he said, I can give you a ticket. I just choose not to. Okay. I didn't even know a game warden could write you a ticket for speeding, but evidently they can in the state of Kansas. So there you go. Don't lose your faith. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm just saying don't lose your faith. Don't lose your footing. Don't lose your focus, and don't lose your faith. As you get older, it seems like there's some doubts that have a tendency to creep in. Somebody said that last night. I can't remember. I believe maybe Brother Jeff had mentioned that, you know. As you get older, it seems like there's some doubts that have a tendency to creep in to your life because maybe the Lord didn't do for you what you asked him to do at some point. And God may not always do for you everything you ask him to do. What he's done for others, he may not do for you. I'm not trying to be mean, and I've got a great big God that can do anything. There is nothing that God can't do. I mean, I flipped that verse around over in Psalm chapter 78, you know, and I've got my own version of Harold Sattler's Can God, but I don't believe there's anything that God can't do. But then sometimes He doesn't choose to do those things. But He's still God. Still God. Don't lose your faith because He is able to help you whenever He doesn't answer your prayers. He's able to help you through that. Whenever you're tempted to do something, you know what God can do? God can help you to get through that temptation. There's a verse in the Bible that tells us that He can. God can help you get through that temptation. He's able to deliver you out of that temptation. He's able to deliver you out of all kind of trouble, but you're going to have to go to Him in prayer and trust by faith that He can do those things. And then if He does or He doesn't, He's still God. But if He doesn't, don't lose your faith. Sometimes this life, it has a way of wearying you, wearing you down. When life kicks in, keep Jesus as the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. In this church, when life kicks in, keep the main thing the main thing. There's a lot of churches that have fussing and fighting in them. Because they want this or they want that. They don't like this. They don't like that. Somebody suggested this. They didn't do it. So somebody got upset about it. If you keep Jesus the main thing, you won't have to worry about all that bickering and fighting. Don't have to worry about fussing about all that stuff. Let me tell you something. Don't lose your faith. Someday you might find yourself like Elijah down at Juniper Junction underneath the juniper tree questioning whether God's going to save you. Lord, just take me out of here. I've done all I can. They just hate me, God. Just take me out. You know what God does? He comes along and He feeds Elijah. And He gives him some refreshment so that he can go on for the journey. Because the journey's long. And life is going to kick in at some point. Don't lose your faith, folks. Don't lose your faith. I want to end with this illustration right here. There was a story that I read about or heard about or somebody said it or something. I don't know where it came from. I never write those things down. But today it's mine, so just deal with it. But I heard about this ship that was off the coast of New York, and they got caught in a real bad storm. And I'm not sure, but I think they were going to travel to England, but the storm was so bad that they had to turn around, you know, maybe, I don't know how many miles out, but they had to turn around and start coming back. Well, as they began to turn around, the storm got worse, and the waves were breaking over the bow of the ship, you know, and things were, you know, just looking pretty perilous. And so the captain and the first mate, they were at the deck up there, and they were trying to guide, and all the people, they were at the, you know, at all their controls trying to make sure everything was working right. And all of a sudden, they saw a lady out at the real front of the ship up there, and those, it kind of, my picture of it was, you know those places where the shark hunters, you know, they get up in the front and they kind of hang over? She was up there. And so she was up there and she was praying, and she was praying and asking God, you know, to get them through the storm or keep them safe in the storm, whatever it was. And the captain, the first mate, they saw her up there. And when they saw her up there, the captain sent the first mate, and he said, go get that crazy lady off the bow up there and bring her back in here. And so she went up there, the first mate went up there, you know, and talked to her and said, ma'am, what are you doing? And she said, I'm praying. And he said, you're going to have to come in. He said, the storm's too great. You're going to have to come in. You're going to have to get off this. You're going to get yourself killed. Something's going to happen. You got to come in. And she said, young man, she said, I've got a daughter in New York, and I've got a daughter in heaven. I'm going to spend the night with one of them tonight, and I really do not care which one. Now, that's faith. That's faith. Don't lose your faith, Calvary Baptist Church, just because things didn't turn out the way you wanted them to or the way you expected them to. Don't lose your footing. Don't lose your focus. And don't lose your faith. Let's all stand for a word of prayer.